Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Good morning. Thank you, Andrew, for leading us so far. I guess all of us have seen those people that walk along the side of the road carrying a can of petrol. And whenever I see those people, or should I say whenever I used to see those people, I used to think, how could they be so stupid? I mean, a car's got a petrol gauge to warn us how much fuel we've got left. And if we fail to ignore that, our car's got a flashing light that when you get really low, it sort of flashes. And I'm kind of expecting a voice to come out one day and say, please fill up. Well, anyway, I've got a little bit more sympathy with those people carrying petrol cans, because last Easter, we decided to visit our family. And that meant doing a big kind of triangle. So we went up to see my parents in Telford in Shropshire. And then we did a long drive down to Sussex, to Hailsham, on the day before Good Friday, I think it was, and spent Easter weekend with Ness's mum. And then on Easter Monday, we needed to come back to Chard because I was back at work on Tuesday morning. And we decided to stay the whole day on Easter Monday just to give us a little bit longer, and also in the hope that our children would fall asleep if we set off a bit later in the evening, which they eventually did. And so we loaded the car, got the children in, etc., and set off around about 6 o'clock or so. And we had a great journey back. There was actually hardly any traffic on the road for a bank holiday Monday. And we came back along the south coast. And when we got to Dorchester, we thought, right, we'll go back via Crewkerne and over the top road over Tollerdown. And if you know that road, there's a steep hill out of Maiden Newton. And as we started to go up the hill, the car kind of started to judder a bit. So we put our foot down a bit more, and it started to judder even more and go slower and slower. And then when we got to the top of the hill, you know, it's quite a straight, flat road up once you get on the top. And the speed started to pick up again, and I thought, great, there's nothing wrong with the car, it's just a blip. And about 5 miles later, you go past those aerials or whatever they are on the left-hand side. And the car, the engine just cut out. And we just ground to a halt. It was amazing, actually, because where we stopped, as the car gradually slowed down, there was a little lay-by on the left-hand side. And we were able to pull into this lay-by, which was good, because it can be quite a fast road. And we thought, oh dear. It was about 9:30 at night. It was quite a cold evening. There was a frost. It was pitch black, because there's no street lights or even houses near to where we stopped. And so I said, okay, let's try the engine again. So we turned it over and over. Nothing happened. Eventually, the battery was flat. And then I had a brainwave. I remembered that a few years before, Dave Litton had persuaded me to join the RAC. So we found our card with the number on. Fortunately, we had our mobile phone with us, which we don't always. And we phoned the RAC, and just as I was phoning, Isaac woke up. There were these really loud screams, so I wound down the window and made sure they could hear these screams. And the operator said, well, I can hear you've got children in the car. I said, yes. And they said, okay, we'll make it a priority call. I said, that would be much appreciated. And sure enough, 20 minutes, half an hour later, a van with orange flashing lights turned up and managed to find us somehow along this road in the middle of nowhere. And so the guy gets out, opens the bonnet up, starts looking at what could be wrong, and he's going through his checklist. And then he says to me, now, there's enough fuel in the car, isn't there, Mr. Sutcliffe? I said, yeah, there's loads of fuel in the car. Look at the fuel gauge. It's a quarter of a tank in there. So he carried on doing some more tests. He said, I really can't find what's wrong. And as he was under the bonnet, I had one of those moments where you want the earth to kind of open up and swallow you. Because I realized I hadn't actually put any fuel in the car since my parents' house in Telford. And we'd probably done well over 500 miles. I also realized that actually the fuel gauge was on a quarter of a tank when we'd gone past Brighton. And I thought, no, I know what's happened. There's no fuel. So I had to sort of very sheepishly wander around the car and admit to this guy we'd probably run out of fuel. And he was great. He had a bit of diesel in his van, so he said, okay, let's put it in, see if that's a problem. And sure enough, put some diesel in. The car started up, and we eventually got home about 11:30. Now, I learned two things from that experience. First of all, don't judge the man carrying a petrol can when he's walking along the side of the road, because if we'd not been in the RAC, I'd have had a very long walk, especially as the petrol station in Crewkerne was closed, being a bank holiday. And the second thing was this, that cars need fuel to work as they were intended to work. And sometimes our Christian lives can be a little bit like our poor car that evening. Maybe, actually, you're feeling that you're zooming along at 70 miles an hour, and you're a bit like our car in Telford when it was full of fuel, and you're cruising along at 70 along the motorway. But maybe some of us are a bit like our car going up that hill out of Maiden Newton, and you're juddering a bit as you go up the hill, and as you put your foot down, there doesn't seem to make a lot of difference. There's nothing in the tank. Or maybe worse still, you're cruising along like we were when we got to the top of the hill, and you're going full pelt, and actually, whether you know it or not, there's no fuel in the tank. I know I can put my hand up to that one at times in my life. And it doesn't take much before crisis hits and you realize you're running on empty. Maybe you are like our car stuck in the lay-by. You know that you're worn down and you're not going very far in your Christian life. Maybe you even feel like your batteries run down as well. Well, if you feel like that this morning, then it's, in one sense, it's good news. Because when we're at the end of our rope, that's when God can come and say, I'm the power source. And this morning, we're thinking about a church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be a church that is empowered by the Spirit? And the truth is, we can only be a church that's empowered by the Spirit if individually we're living lives full of and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so I just want us to think about two questions this morning. The first is this: why do we need to live lives that are empowered by the Holy Spirit? Why? And secondly, the other question, equally important, is how do we live Spirit-filled lives? Not just a moment at a high point in our life, but how do we go on day by day living lives that are filled by and empowered by the Spirit of God? Because if not, we will achieve very little as a church. We might look good, be doing the right things, but actually, if we're running on empty and simply on good ideas and human resources, in terms of the kingdom, it will achieve very little. First of all, then, why do we need to be empowered by the Spirit? Well, if any of you remember our church purpose statement, this empowering by the Spirit is at the very heart of what we want to be about as a church. Because as a church, we want to exist to, first of all, glorify God. You could leave it at that. How do we want to do that? Well, we want to do that by being committed followers of Jesus Christ. We've thought a little bit these last 3 or 4 weeks what that means in practice to be a committed follower of Christ. We've thought about love, hope, working out our faith, living as gospel-centered people. But those things don't happen just by human effort. And that's why the next part of our purpose statement says that we want to live lives that are empowered by the Spirit so that we might impact this world for Him. Why do we need to be empowered by the Spirit? Well, hopefully there's a better reason than just by the fact that it's in our purpose statement as a church. And the first point is very simple, and in one sense I've already mention this in what I've said so far. But we need to be empowered by the Spirit because it is impossible to live the Christian life without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. If you've got your Bibles open at Romans 8 that we read a little bit earlier. Romans 8, verse 8 says this: those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. It's pretty simple. And if we know anything about the Christian life, there's two forces at work. There's our sinful nature that continually, it seems at times, holds us back, drags us down. And if we allow ourselves to be controlled by that nature, this verse says we cannot please God. However, there is an empowering that comes by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And similarly, in John chapter 15, similar sort of teaching where Jesus was teaching. And he says this, John 15, verse 4, Jesus says, "Remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself." We have it again. If we're not connected to the life and empowering of God, we cannot bear fruit by ourselves. It's very simple teaching. It says this, it says it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in the vine. Who's the vine? Verse 5, "I am the vine and you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do" what? A little bit? No, nothing. And we need to have that right at the heart of our Christian life and our walk with God, because if you're anything like me, there's a tendency to want to do things yourself. Maybe we call on God when we've broken down in the lay-by. But the rest of the time, we want to do it ourselves. But Jesus says we can't do anything without him and separate from his life. So first of all, we can't live the Christian life without Christ and the empowering that his Spirit brings. Secondly, Ephesians 5 verse 18, it says, there be filled with the Spirit. It's a commandment. And this is often said in church, but this verse is written in the present continuous tense. In other words, in another way, it's saying, don't just go to your Christian conference once a year and get filled. It's more a case of go on being filled moment by moment by moment. Go on being filled with the Spirit of God. And I meet Christians that say, oh, I was filled with the Spirit of God when I was 18, you know, 50 years ago or something. And they talk about this experience way back then as though that's made them a super Christian. Now, I'm not denying there's not perhaps a first time when we know that equipping and filling and empowering of God. And I can certainly relate to that in my own life when I was 17 years old. But that means nothing now. In one sense, if we're not going on being filled with the Spirit of God. So let's not hold on just to past experiences of God and trust them to equip us. Just like I couldn't hold on to the fact that I'd filled my car up in Telford. Wasn't much use when I was stuck 5 miles outside of Crewkerne without any fuel. And thirdly, let's remember the benefits of living a Spirit-filled life. Now, this could be a whole series, and therefore I'm not going to attempt to talk about all of the benefits of living a Spirit-filled life. But let's just pick out a few in Romans 8, this chapter that we're using today. First of all, Romans 8, verse 6 says this. It says, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled and led by the Spirit is life and peace. What a wonderful promise or outcome of being filled with the Spirit of God. Life and peace. Going on to verses 12 to 14, Romans 8. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you'll live. So in those verses, it's saying there's a freedom from sin as we live by the Holy Spirit. Let me just read a verse from Galatians 5, which is a similar sort of chapter. Again, not time to look into it, but read it later. Galatians 5, verse 16 says this, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. As we live equipped and filled and empowered by the Spirit, in one sense, not that we don't need to be aware of sin, but there's the power to say no to sin, and there's a freedom from sin, which is true freedom. Going back to Romans 8, verse 15, says this. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. There's a freedom from fear. And as I was preparing, I just sensed that there's probably people here today that are bound by fear. Whether that's fear of the future, fear of death. Maybe you've got a fear of man, that your whole life is controlled by what other people think of you. When you're filled with the life of God, we can be free, genuinely free from fear. And I'd encourage you, if you know that fear is gripping your life at the minute, please ask somebody to pray for you today. That God might just give you that release. The Spirit brings freedom from fear. And then verse 16, Romans 8, it brings assurance. He brings assurance of faith. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. And the verse before it says, so much so that we can call God, the creator of this huge universe, Abba, Daddy, Abba, Father. What an incredible privilege and assurance of faith the Spirit brings. Like I said, many more, even in this chapter, but I'll stop there because we haven't got time. And I want to move on to the second question to think about this morning, and that is, how do we live a life that is filled by and empowered by the Spirit of God? It's no good just reading these things and thinking they might be possible, and then going back to our Christian lives stuck in the lay-by. How do we live a life that is filled and empowered by the Spirit? Because we want to be a church which is overflowing and brimming with the life of God. Well, the first thing is a very simple step, but it's an important one, and it's an ongoing one, because we need to recognize that we cannot live the Christian life in and of ourselves. And that is hard, because it involves, for myself, it involves a daily death to self. Christianity is not about us reading about Jesus, his teaching, and trying to somehow copy it. It's not about coming to church and hearing how to live and then thinking, oh, that'd be good, I'm going to try harder and do that this week, whatever it might be. God needs to bring us to a point where we say, I can't live the Christian life. It's too hard, simply within our human resources. And at times, even on a daily basis, we need to put ourselves and our pride and all the rest of ourselves that likes to be in control and wants to do it our way onto the cross and do what Jesus says and die. It's probably the most fundamental truth of the Christian life to live it in the way God wants. We need to die to self. And for many of us, that will involve coming to God daily and offering ourselves and putting ourselves on the cross. Because it's only when we do that that God can then come in and live his life through us. It's where Christianity differs to many, many other religions. It's not about us trying to somehow please God by trying harder. It's about having the life of God coming and living in our spirit and in our bodies and living, allowing Jesus to live in and through us. And the sooner we realize that, in one sense, the easier it will be. And that's the first step. Daily offer ourselves to God and die to self. Secondly, we need to ask. And Luke 11, verse 13 says this very plainly. It says, beginning, Luke, I'll start at verse 11. Luke 11, verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Even as dads, with all our faults, we know how to give our children gifts. And it says here, let's just ask. And we can do that today. And maybe you'd like somebody to ask on your behalf and just to pray with you and ask that you'd be know maybe a fresh power from God. Maybe you're not a Christian and you want to ask for that for the very first time, for God to come and live in your life and bring some of these things that we're talking about. And again, I'd encourage you, if you know God is calling you to be a Christian this morning, to take that step. Thirdly, then, we need to recognize the resources that we have in Christ But more than that, we then need to live as though they were actually true and what the Bible says is true. We need to recognize the resources we have in Christ, not in ourselves, and then live as though we have them. Just turn back to Romans 8 again. Romans 8, verses 9 to 11 says this. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Very simple teaching, but it says if we haven't got the Spirit of Christ, then we're not a Christian. I don't want to get into controversy, but the way I understand that is that if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of Christ. You don't need something 10 years later after you've become a Christian to receive the Spirit. I'm not saying we don't perhaps need times when we experience the Spirit of God and know his filling. But if we're a Christian, we have the Spirit of Christ. And because the Spirit is a person, we've got all of him the moment we become a Christian. And we need to realize that, because if we don't, we'll live half-hearted Christian lives. And you might have seen those adverts in magazines and newspapers and things that says something like, are you unsure what gift to buy your husband? And I look at them because I kind of think it might be an idea for Ness. And then it says, this is the perfect gift. And it says, buy your husband a day at Silverstone driving a Ferrari or something. And Ness isn't here this morning, so I can't drop the hint. But I think that'd be great fun. And as I was thinking about that, I was imagining someone who perhaps had not really driven much, maybe only driven an automatic car. And he goes for his day out at Silverstone. The instructor sort of shows him the car, says, look, that's the brake, accelerator, and the clutch. There's a gearbox. Off you go. Go, you know, take it a bit steady the first few laps, but then build up to sort of going along at 150 or whatever. And this guy has only ever driven an automatic, managed to get it into first gear. And after about five laps, he's only going about 30 mile an hour, and the engine's revving at about 8,000 revs. And the guy who owns the Ferrari pulls him over, looking a bit concerned that the engine's going to blow up. He says, what are you doing? And the guy says, well, I've got my foot flat on the floor, and I, you know, it's only going along at 30 miles an hour. And the instructor says, well, why don't you use the gears? And the guy says, gears? What are gears? And he's been going round, stuck in first gear. Huge resources under the bonnet, but because maybe through lack of knowledge, he's not accessing those resources. And again, some of us are a bit like that in our Christian lives. We're stuck in first gear. We've got all these resources of the Spirit of God available to us, and we're stuck in first gear. And sometimes we need to pray that prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1. He prays this, verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you. We thought about that last week. But what else? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. It's not just for super Christians. This is for Christians who have the Spirit of Christ, which is all true Christians. Let's pray that prayer. Fourthly, then, we need to remember the not I but Christ principle as we go through our lives on a moment-by-moment basis. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And as we're faced with that moment at work where we've made the coffees for everyone and no one else has offered, and you're getting really annoyed, and then God whispers in our ear, "I want you to make them again." And you say, "I can't, God. I'm so annoyed with everyone else for being so selfish." The moment you submit to the Spirit of God and you say, "Lord, I can't do it, but you can," there's a resource available for us to live in the Spirit. And we need to go on doing that on a moment-by-moment basis. And finally, we need to align our lives to the power source. I enjoy flying kites. And those of you that have flown a kite will know you need to do two things when you fly a kite. First of all, you need a good windy day. But as well as the wind, you also need to align your kite so that it catches the wind. And unlike the wind, which sort of dies down, God's Spirit is a constant wind. But there's times when we just need to align ourselves so we catch that wind. And at times that means dealing with sin. Maybe confessing to God and just realigning our hearts and our lives so they catch the wind of the Spirit so that we can fly. We can catch it in other ways through just spending time reminding ourselves of the promises in Scripture, through worship, through being accountable to people. All sorts of ways we can look at our hearts and then align them so they catch the wind of the Spirit. Do we need to do that today in an area of our lives? I'm going to close there because time's gone. But let's not lose what God is saying to us today. We need to live lives that are empowered by the Spirit. Because as we do that, we'll know what real life is all about. And in one sense, this is the key to becoming a church that is worth joining. Because all these things we've talked about so far are impossible without the empowering of the Spirit. And as we go on in the next few weeks to think about impact in the world, etc., we can only do that through the empowering of the Spirit.
Should we just, excuse me, should we just stand and sing this together? And I just ask then that if it's God has spoken to you, that you make this your prayer. Don't sing these words if you don't mean them. I speak to myself more than to anybody else. But if you mean them, however difficult and dark a place you're coming from, God will hear. Whatever state your heart has been in, He will listen and He will answer. Let's stand and sing this together.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the Spirit of the living God.
Lord, you know our hearts. Lord, you know if we've, as we've been here this morning, if we've heard you speaking to us, perhaps nudging us, perhaps challenging us, Lord, and we know that within our natural selves there is that thing that reacts against you and that wants to push you away. Lord, we ask that Lord, you might overcome our sinful natures. Lord, we ask that there might be from it within our hearts that desire, Lord, that you might indeed come and occupy our lives. And that, Lord, we might be so full of you that, Lord, you might be able to use us, live through us, and that you might do things in our lives that we've not seen you do before. So, Lord, I just pray. I pray that we might be yielded to you. Because, Lord, we know that you are a loving Heavenly Father who wants only the very best. He wants us to give us the very best. And that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of your own nature and character. So, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you might indeed come into our lives afresh. And Lord, if there are those here that, Lord, need to do something this morning, to acknowledge what you've said to them or what that they have said in their hearts to you, Lord, I pray that they might do that, that we might do these things that you call us to. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.